Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're still in verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." And indeed, he doesn't have time to speak about all of these guys, but we're taking time to speak about them. And of these six people who are mentioned here from Bible history as examples of faith, we looked at the first two people so far, Gideon and Barak. And today we're going to take a look at the story of the next person mentioned there, Samson. Samson was a very unique character. There were none like him before or after. He was God's Terminator, the incredible Hulk of the Bible, sent to deliver the people of Israel from their enemy, the Philistines. Samson was a man of extremes. He is one of the most dynamic and awe-inspiring people in the Bible. He's also one of the most tragic people in the Bible. His physical strength and power is legendary, but his character weaknesses are equally legendary, especially his uncontrollable attraction to beautiful women. He was gifted with tremendous supernatural physical strength, enabling him to conquer literally any foe, and it rendered him indestructible. And yet he was unable to control himself, which was his downfall. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." In the ancient world, a walled city was nearly impossible for the enemy to get into, but a city without walls was completely defenseless against the assault of the enemy. And in the same way, a person without self-control is defenseless against temptation and self-indulgence. This was Samson. He was this great strength, and at the same time, he was this great weakness. I mean, he could kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, but his lack of self-control allowed a single woman to make him look like a donkey. So let's turn to Judges chapter 13. Samson's story runs from Judges 13 through Judges 16, and we're going to be doing a lot of reading today of this story. The story is told very well in the book of Judges, and I really struggle with this particular story, how to present it to you, thinking, well, should I summarize a lot of it, or should we just read it? And, you know, it's just a story that's well written. So we're going to read a lot of it. In Judges 13:1, it begins. It says, "The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. The word again has such an ominous ring to it in the book of Judges. As we've talked before, the Israelites, once again, they turn away from the Lord and they begin to worship the pagan gods of the people around them, following the practices of these people. So the Lord allows the Philistines to oppress them this time for 40 years. It's the longest period of enemy oppression in the book of Judges. And in verse 2, it says, "There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines.'" This son of hers, Samson, is going to be a very special child, the angel tells her, with a very special purpose. He would begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. And as such, this child was to be a Nazarite from birth. The word Nazarite means dedicated or consecrated. This child was to be dedicated and set apart for the Lord and his special purposes. Now, a person could voluntarily take a Nazirite vow, but in Samson's case, he was a Nazirite throughout his entire life, even while he's in his mother's womb. Now, there were three restrictions that a Nazirite observed as part of this vow. First, he was to abstain from grapes, raisins, grape juice, any kind of fermented drink. Second, his hair was to not be cut during the time of the vow. So for Samson, his hair was never cut, ever, in his whole entire life until we get to the tragic, sad end of his life. And the third thing is that he was not to go near a dead body, either human or animal. Well, all of these restrictions were always part of Samson's life. Numbers chapter 6 actually talks about the Nazirite vow in much more detail. If you're interested, you can read that later. Let's skip to verse 24 of Judges 13. It says, "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Samson had every advantage as a boy growing up. He had a great family with loving, godly, committed parents. They were very dedicated to the Lord, and they raised Samson accordingly. He had the special blessing of God on his life from conception onward. One would think that if anyone was going to turn out right, it would be Samson. Instead, Samson lives an out-of-control life. He lacks character, he lacks personal discipline, and this is going to bring tragedy into his life. So verse 1 of Judges 14, it says, "Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, 'I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.' But his father and mother said to him, 'Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes.'" Well, we get our first look here at Samson's character. He was a very impulsive person. He was directed and driven by his desires rather than his head. He had a weakness for beautiful women. He says, "Get her for me, for she is right. She's the right one for me." He hasn't even talked to this woman yet, but he has seen her and he knows that she is the one for him. Now, normally in Israel, at that time, the parents decided who their children would marry. When Samson tells him about this young Philistine woman he sees, they try to talk him out of it because the Israelites were not supposed to intermarry with the surrounding peoples like the Philistines. But Samson is very persistent, so his parents finally give in to his wishes. And in verse 4 it says, "His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel." So we learn here that the Lord is actually operating behind the scenes here. He's going to use Samson's marriage to this Philistine woman as a way to engage the Philistines in a fight. Verse 5, "Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." It's hard to picture this, right? Just like, he tears this lion in pieces with his bare hands. It says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And this is a phrase that we're going to see repeated several times in Samson's story. That word "rush" really describes well the speed and the power with which the Spirit of God would come upon him and empower him for some special task. Now, we might get the picture in our mind that Samson is some big, huge, hulking dude, and that it is his overwhelming size that gave him the advantage and the ability to do these amazing feats of strength. But the text never says that he is an extraordinarily large person. In fact, in all likelihood, Samson was probably a very average-sized man who the Spirit of the Lord empowered to do amazing things. I mean, that's consistent with the way God uses people, is he takes the most unlikely and uses them to do extraordinary things. Who knows? Maybe the guy, he's a little wimpy-looking guy. I don't know. But I don't think he looked like the Hulk. I think he was an average-looking guy. Well, verse 7, it says, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Yes, indeed she was. He has a couple of words of conversation. He thinks, yep, she's the one. I just want to say, before we move on, please don't follow Samson's example for how to find a marriage partner. He's a knucklehead, and this is not the way you should try to find a wife or a husband. Verse 8, after some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. It's like he wants to take a look at his handiwork. You know, here, I want to see what that lion looks like that I killed last time I was on the road here. And he scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went, this honey that the bees have built a hive inside the carcass of this lion. And he gave it. And he came to his father and his mother, and he gave some to them as well, and they ate. But he didn't tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Now, what's the problem here with what Samson is doing? Samson is breaking his Nazirite vow. He is coming in contact with a dead body. In fact, he's eating something out of a dead body. Verse 10, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there for this young, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. These 30 companions that the Philistines bring to Samson when he and his father come to Timnah were provided by the bride's father to kind of stand in as friends of the bridegroom, even though they aren't his friends at all. They're Philistines. And the word translated here, feast, this feast that he throws, it means literally a place of drinking, suggesting that in all likelihood, Samson has now broken another part of his Nazirite vow, the prohibition against fermented drink. Well, verse 12 is when things start to get interesting with the Philistines. It says, and Samson said to them, his 30 companions, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. So he's proposing a nice bet between him and his Philistine buddies. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they came to Samson's wife. Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? Well, that's some pretty serious pressure that they put on Samson's bride-to-be to find out from him the answer to this riddle. They're threatening to burn her and her father, her family, to death. Verse 16, it says, and Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father or my mother. And shall I tell you? She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? So they give him the answer to the riddle, and then he comes up with this beautiful piece of poetry. And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now, I'm not quite sure how it played out in his day, but I'm sure referring to your wife as a heifer, certainly in our day, does not go over well. Samson is very angry. He knows they have conspired with his wife to get the answer to his riddle. So in verse 19, we see how he goes about paying off his debt. It says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, a Philistine city deep in Philistine territory along the coast, and he struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. So he pays off the debt by taking the clothes off 30 other Philistine dudes in another town, bringing them back, paying off his debt with that. Then he goes home to cool off because he's really angry. And while he's gone, the bride's father gives her in marriage to Samson's Philistine best man. As you can imagine, this is not going to go over well. So in verse 1 of chapter 15, after some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go in to my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. Now this is, you know, certainly, you know, not something that we would find very proper to do in our day. But this is Samson. He's an over-the-top kind of guy. So he captures 300 foxes, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of foxes. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son of Lahad the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. The conflict between Samson and the Philistines quickly enlarges now to national proportions into this full-scale feud war taking place between them. It says here that he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. We don't know exactly the meaning of this expression, but we can figure out from the context that it basically means that Samson put some serious hurt on these guys. And then he goes down and holes up in a cave in Israelite territory. Verse 9, it says, then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah, who are Israelites, went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you, as if they could. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. I think it's a very sad commentary on the state of the Israelite people at this time that they are more willing to settle for this cheap peace with the Philistines than to rally around Samson and fight alongside him against them. It's obvious that the Lord has raised Samson up as a deliverer for his people, but they have no stomach for the fight. They would rather bow and cower to the Philistines instead. They are cowardly and they are faithless people. I just want to encourage us, don't settle for survival. Live a life of faith, pursuing the call of God on your life. Don't just survive. Get in the fight. Get into the battle. Pursue the call of God on your life. Pursue the mission. Don't be like these cowardly, faithless people who hand their champion over to the godless Philistines. Verse 14, it says, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. See, there's that phrase again. And the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, again, a poet he is, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi, which means hill of the jawbone. Well, Samson has beaten the Philistines back, and he will keep them more or less at bay now for the next 20 years. But Samson was a very self-destructive person and will be his own undoing, as we see in this next part of his story that is told in Judges chapter 16. 16:1 says, Samson went to Gaza, which was a coastal city deep in Philistine territory, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Can you imagine the scene in the morning? They get up, they get ready to get Samson, and they go, hey, where are the gates of our city? He'd carried them some 30 miles to the top of a hill at the city of Hebron in Israelite territory. Why was Samson in Gaza to begin with? To spend time with a prostitute. He is a daredevil with no moral restraint, and his downfall is coming. In verse 4, it says, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. This is a considerable amount of money being offered to her to betray Samson. In verse 6, it says, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. And so begins this cat and mouse game between him and Delilah that will end badly. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me now how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his hands like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web, and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." He is progressively getting closer each time to revealing his secret. He's toying with her, playing a game with her. He likes to take risks. He's this foolish, daredevil kind of a guy, and he's one of those people who likes to see just how close he can get to the edge of the cliff before he falls off. And it's finally going to catch up with him. Because in verse 16 it says, "And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, 'A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" Well, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, or to humble, to subdue him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Samson had attributed his strength to his hair, but it was not the uncut hair that really gave him the supernatural strength. It was the Lord. And that is what he lost sight of a long time before Delilah cuts his hair off. Samson had toyed with sin for years. He had flagrantly ignored and violated the Nazarite vow his entire life. And now his carelessness, his arrogance catches up to him. He breaks the final remaining element of his Nazarite vow, and the Lord finally leaves him to reap what he has sown. His sin ends and results in tragic loss for him. And there's a sad irony in what happens here to Samson, because he's put in the prison at Gaza, which is that same city that he had escaped from by tearing the gates off its hinges and carrying it back to Israelite territory. He's forced to do the job of a donkey pulling a grinding wheel. The same kind of animal whose jawbone he had used as a weapon years before to kill all of those Philistines. Toying with temptation is a dangerous game which can leave us blind and imprisoned when we lose. Well, verse 22 is my favorite verse of the whole story. It says, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. It speaks of the grace of God. See, after living like an idiot, squandering all of the good things that God had put into his life, Samson has earned and he has deserved his life in this Philistine prison. He's got nobody to blame but himself. But the Lord extends grace to him and is going to give him another opportunity, as we'll see in a minute. His hair begins to grow again, and this is a symbol of God's grace extended to Samson. Because in verse 23, it says, now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. They want him to come up out of the pit, do tricks for them. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house, or this Colosseum, this great auditorium where they're at, was full of men and women. All of the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women who were looking on while Samson entertained. So there's this huge gathering of Philistine big shots and the audience, 3,000 people all watching Samson entertain them like he's some kind of a dog or a monkey or something. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. With his amazing strength, Samson was able to conquer virtually any foe, but ironically, the one person he wasn't able to conquer or to control was himself. Aristotle said, self-control is the hardest victory. Self-control is the hardest victory. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something that God produces in us and causes to grow in us as we walk with him, living our life in obedience to him. Jerry Bridges wrote, the beginning of self-mastery is to be mastered by Christ. There's a lot that could be said about Samson's life. There are many aspects of his life that we could talk about. Many of the lessons that we can learn from Samson's life are obvious. But I want to focus our attention on this final thing. The life of Samson is a picture of the history of Israel. All Israel was to be a Nazarite, in a sense, a people dedicated and consecrated to the Lord their God. And with the presence of the Spirit of the Lord, they were undefeatable. And this finds its most striking example in the life of Samson. Through a single person, the Lord subdued Israel's great enemy, the Philistines. You see, God had used 10,000 foot soldiers under Barak, the story we looked at last time, to defeat the huge, well-equipped 900-chariot army of the Canaanites. God had used a mere 300 men under Gideon, armed with nothing but trumpets and clay pots, to defeat 135,000 Midianite soldiers. But with Samson, God used a single person to defeat the Philistines. What's the message in all of that? Who does victory really depend on? The size of our army? The skill of our army? The equipment of our army? No. The Lord alone. And when the Israelites turned away from the Lord, their strength left them. They became as nothing before their enemies. They were overthrown and oppressed. Their enemies stole the blessing of the Lord from them. They became like any other man without the Lord. But the Lord is merciful and full of compassion. When the people turned back to the Lord, he again renewed their strength and again delivered them from their enemies. And Samson is the most dramatic example of this, because Samson's hair began to grow again after it had been shaved, and his strength was given back to him by God. And the same story plays out in our lives. We're to be Nazarites, in a sense, a people consecrated and set apart for the Lord. We're his people. And with the Lord, we're strong. We're carried through life. We're given strength to face every obstacle, given courage to fight against the enemies of our soul, filled with peace and joy, given the opportunity to be a blessing to others, live a life of purpose and meaning. But without him, we're as nothing. We become as weak as any other man. So I close by saying, walk with the Lord. He's the source of strength for your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Samson. It is so tragic, and yet it is full of very familiar behavior and lessons, Lord. We see ourselves in this man over and over again. We pray, God, that the lesson of his life is written on our hearts today. That we would reflect upon it, Lord, and you would bring application in very specific ways for each of us as we think and pray over it this week, Lord. What you're speaking to each of us as individuals. God, may we find our strength in you, and may we walk with you. You are the strength of our heart. You're our portion forever. I ask that you would bless your people. May your spirit rest upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen.